Been an interesting week in many, many different ways. We were looking back at the first quarter of this year, just financially, looking at the church's finances. We're so thankful for this church. So thankful for your regular giving. We had a budget projection that was pretty aggressive last year, and we're not far off of what our projection was as far as giving. So we thank you for that. It's really because of your faithfulness as a church. There have been a lot of people giving large, significant gifts. We appreciate those, so thank you for those who have sacrificed in that way. We're continuing to pray that God would stir each of our hearts to just give on a more regular basis. So if that's something that you're thinking about, considering, pray that, that God would just move you just to give more on the regular week in, week out, month in, month out basis. But we do appreciate your faithfulness for sure. I know in the next weeks, some of you who think that other churches north of here are more important, so you're leaving. So we pray blessings as you go. And don't forget, as you are sitting in some lesser church up there in the north, don't forget that your true heart lies here at Boca Raton Community Church and your new favorite pastor. But in all seriousness, I do pray safe journeys and blessings to you who are going back up north. We'll see you in the fall and look forward to how we've all changed. Blessing to have Bruce Robinson home from Haiti, one of our partners. Bruce, glad you're home safely. I continue to pray what's happening in Haiti and for Bruce's ministry, but also for many others who are ministering faithfully in that country. Obviously, the news about Iran and Israel last night was disarming and unsettling, so we need to continue to pray for wisdom and proper responses is my deepest thought on that, that we would be wise as a country, as a world. Pray for leaders in Israel to respond appropriately, but with patience rather than emotional. Obviously, turmoil still in Gaza, turmoil still in Ukraine. There's so many wars and rumors of wars. But we need to continue to remember that God is the one that has finished his work, and we are waiting for that to come to fruition. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we're thankful that we have a God that we can trust in, both in good times and in bad times. And so we worship him this morning. We come to him in his Word, and we trust that he will reveal himself to us through what he has for us, what we have before us this morning. If you were with us last week, you know we started a study in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We'll be spending the balance of the year in this book. And for some of you, it might be different to study a book straight through for that period of time. And it kind of, for me, brings up some questions about why we come to church. Sometimes we go to church and we want to hear a message that specifically answers a question that you have that morning. Man, I just wish the pastor would talk about this issue because it's really pressing on me. And why don't they answer this question or this relevant hot button? I like studying through books of the Bible because it puts me in a place where I don't have to, let me change that. I don't get to choose what I hear, but rather I take what the Lord has for me next. And it's good for us to be in those positions at times where we are just submissive to what God is doing, rather than constantly trying to direct him in the direction that we want him to go. And so we're going to study verse by verse, passage by passage, chapter by chapter. Hopefully you have already started your homework, which is reading chapters 1 to 4 regularly, ideally daily. You can listen to it. You can read it. If you get super excited and you want extra credit points, listen to verses or chapters 1 to 12, because that's what we're going to be studying between now and Christmas. But the more you read, the more the Word sets on your heart, the more the Word sets on your heart, the more it'll move your spirit, and the more room the Spirit of God has to change and to churn in your spirit to make you more like Christ. And as we finish that last song, we want to be more and more like him, right? It's a prayer. God, make us more and more like you. We started the prologue of the Gospel of John last week, which we're going to continue this morning. And as we started last week, we looked at kind of the landscape of the whole And John begins with a prologue, these first 18 verses that we're going to wrap up this morning. He moves into a section where he's talking about Jesus' public ministry, chapters 1 to 12. And then perhaps some of my favorite chapters of the Bible, John chapter 13 to 17, is a private time with his disciples in the upper room just before he goes to the cross. John continues with a good description of that last week of Christ's life, the Passion, and then he ends with an epilogue. But last week we dove in pretty significantly into the prologue, which is not intended to be an in-depth discussion on these subjects, but rather it's John's desire to kind of get these issues out in front of us so that we're alert to them as we're reading, as we're thinking, as we're listening. And we saw some of the themes last week. We'll pick up on some more this week. And I encourage you, as you're reading through your homework week in and week out, that you're listening for these words. The words that you see pop off the page in these first 18 verses. Word, light, God, believe, faith, grace, and glory. All of these are themes that will come out. And as I'm listening to it, I'm like, wow, it's amazing how many times he says believe. It's amazing how many times he refers to light, or these different words jump out. And that's the intention of the prologue. That's why we want to spend a little bit of time in here to challenge our brains. But it's not in the prologue that the purpose is found. We saw last week that the purpose of the book is really found at the very end. Remember, John ends his letter or his gospel by saying, if everything that Jesus did would have been written, perhaps even the world wouldn't be able to contain it all. But the things that have been written, chapter 20, verse 31, they have been written so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life. So if we get through the Gospel of John and we don't believe in Jesus, we have failed. Because the purpose of the Gospel is for us to believe in Jesus. And I would present to you that it's not just a one-time belief back when you were a kid, when you raised your hands at Vacation Bible School. But it's the faith that continues to change your heart day after day after day after day after day after day. That every day we are becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what the element of discipleship is about. I believe, yes, but I'm growing into Christ's likeness day after day. And I read passages like that, and I think about what it would be like if Jesus' life would have been recorded in every moment of time. And then I think, what would it have been like to spend just one day with Jesus? Think about all the things that are not recorded about Jesus. And think about what one day would be like. Stumbling out of bed, grabbing coffee. This is pre-Starbucks, so you'd have to make it yourself. Coffee. Hey, Lord, how'd you sleep? Good? Yeah, it was a good day. What do you have planned today? Chit-chat. Imagine having chit-chat with Jesus. You may say, well, that's really not how you would respond to Jesus. But Jesus was a friend. Jesus was a brother. Jesus walked with them. Jesus talked with them like you and I would interact. Always appropriate, obviously. Always clean. But just normal life. I would like to just walk a normal life with Jesus. So hopefully we can see that as we're going through this gospel together. Last week we looked at the word as it was introduced to us in the gospel. John begins with this great picture of the Word who is with God, who is the Creator, who is life, and who is light. And hopefully we left last week with just a sense of awe at the amazing reality of this Word. And for me, and hopefully for some of you, a desire to know this Word. If only we could know this one who is called the Word. Let's look again at the passage, John chapter 1. John begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Father in heaven, we come to you this morning wanting to know what this means. We know that your word is inspired by your Spirit. We know that its authors were breathing out your very words as they wrote. We trust that it is like fire that consumes our hearts, like a rock that smashes the hardness of our souls. God, we come to you asking that you would open our eyes to this, help us to understand that we might be changed. Help us to know the Word, the one that became flesh, that dwelt among us, and help us to not, like these, reject him. Pray that you do that work in us, that we might leave here changed, different than the way we came in today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So John moves on from the Word was introduced to the witness was sent. And to me, John made a mistake. Why talk about the Word, this great, amazing, awesome, unfathomable awesomeness, and transition to, well, there was a man. He was sent from God. His name was John. It seems kind of dull. It seems kind of ho-hum. It seems kind of distracted, off course in some way. He tells us some things about this witness. He says John was from God. He tells us that his job was to witness about the light, but he's very quick to say that he is not the light. Remember the light from last week? The light was the same as the one who has life, who was the same one that was God, who was the same one who was with God, who was the same one who was from the beginning, the one we call the Word. And John's very clear that this one, John, who is not himself, it's John, as we know, John the Baptist, a lot of the scholars said, should be John the Witness, because he came to witness about the Christ. His job was to come and bear testimony of who Jesus was, so that when Jesus burst onto the scene, all might believe through his testimony. That through him is not a reference to Jesus, because what John says is when he's talking about faith in Jesus, he's talking about faith in him, not faith through Jesus. Here he's talking about John the Baptist. John came as a witness. He was not God. He was sent from God so that he might be a witness about the light, so that anyone who believes in the light through his testimony, they might have life. And he was not the light. His job was to bear testimony. And I think, why is it significant that he would jump from the Word to John? Some scholars say that by the time John is writing the gospel, there has been kind of a continuous uprising of the teachings of John the Baptist before he died. And perhaps John, the writer of the Gospel of John, is trying to differentiate from Jesus to John so that people in his day are not trying to follow and worship John the Baptist as if he was the Messiah, because he wasn't. He just bore witness about the light. But what's significant about John's use of the Baptist, John the Baptist, and what all the other synoptic gospels do, which is all begin with John the Baptist, what they're doing is they're hooking into history. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Yes, Old Testament. Yes, 700 years before Christ. And if you were listening last week, that is 70 decades. Now, See, to be honest with you, I know exactly what a decade means. So last week when I said some of you have been serving the Lord for 40 and 50 decades, I'm smart enough to know that that does not mean 500 years, even though 10 or 15 of you raised your hand. So I'm not sure what is worse. No. It's a weird thing being up here speaking because sometimes I speak and I'm not exactly thinking about what I'm saying, such as my grandmother served the Lord for 50 decades. Was not 500 years old. Isaiah was 70 decades prior to the birth of Jesus. None of us were alive then. But Isaiah writes in verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and an uneven ground shall become level and rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah is talking about one who would come prepare the way for the Lord. Malachi in chapter 3 of his writings, at about 400 years, yes, that's 40 decades before Jesus, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." So when John the Baptist bursts onto the scenes, saying that he is a way preparer for the Lord, he is fulfilling these stories. So certainly those in that day would have known what Isaiah was saying, and they would have said, okay, God has said this would happen. Now God is making it happen. Now it is happening. We need to listen to this one and believe in the testimony. You and I now, 2,000 years later, need to do the same. We've read about this 700 years before Christ. We reminded about it 400 years before Christ. We saw the year Christ came into his public ministry. We ought to believe as well. The witness was sent so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, we might have faith in his name. All four Gospels start here. All four Gospels mention the great ministry that John the Baptist has. John in particular reminds us that his purpose is that we might believe. John is writing so that we might believe, but John the Baptist's ministry was so that we might believe through his testimony, through the fact that he's pointing out the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, one would think that if the Word who is what was in the beginning, was with God, who was life, who was light, who was the very creator of all things, if that Word came and dwelt among his people, you would think that he would be received with great fanfare. You would think that everything would have been heralded like Palm Sunday. But John goes on to talk about this true light that was actually rejected. Pick up with me in verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." The world did not know him. Now, that's bad enough. Remember after Christ's resurrection, we saw this at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is walking along with the guys on the way to Emmaus, and they're talking about what has happened and all these things, and they're not recognizing who Jesus is. They're not knowing him. And he's telling them all the stories about himself. He's opening the scriptures to them. He's walking along the roads for some period of time, and they don't know him. They don't recognize him. It's kind of how the world was when Jesus came. They just didn't know him. But certainly if Jesus was to go to his very own people, certainly they would not know him. So John goes on and says he came to his very own. And who were his own? His own were the Jews. His own were the people of Israel. And he came to his own, and what did they do? They did not receive him. They did not receive him. He was rejected by his own. I don't know. At this point in my life, I get very, very judgy. I say, what were they thinking? They've been studying the scriptures for their whole lives. And there he was in front of them doing miracles, raising the dead, doing everything, fulfilling all of the prophecies. How in the world could they reject him? And I think about the times, perhaps daily, that I don't recognize him. I see it in you too, that you don't recognize him. We should not be judgy. We should be shame-filled in our guilt. Lord God, help us not to reject you. Help us to see you. Help us to embrace you. The light came to his very own, and they rejected him. But this is an historical problem with Israel. It's a historical problem with Israel. Back in Jeremiah chapter 7, you don't need to turn there, but listen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels, and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And I think, how many times could that be said of me? That God has persistently, consistently, faithfully, long-sufferingly presented himself to me, and I reject it. I turn my eyes from it. I turn to other things. The light came into the world. They didn't know him. The light came to his own. They rejected him. But to those who believed him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What a great contrast, right? Many rejected, but to those who did not reject him, but received him, and they believed in his name, they believed in the character of who he was. They believed that he was, in fact, Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord God gave them the right to become children of his own. John is very specific that in his gospel, there is one Son of God and only one. It is the Lord Jesus, the only Son of God. But we who believe in the Lord, we become his children, adopted through faith. This word belief is very important to John. He uses it over 100 times, 3 times more than all other gospels combined. Why? Because he wrote these things so that you and I might believe. So if you're here this morning and you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's what we're inviting you to do. Get to know Jesus, trust in him as the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And lean into him, pursue him, push for him. Why? Because he is the source of life and light. You and I, by faith, are children of God. This is something that rests on John's heart and mind. Later in his epistles, he would write, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God." Think about the love of God, that he would call us his children, and so we are. And yet we still reject him, right? We still ignore him. We still walk past him. We still act as if he's not there having coffee with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We had wanted for that Word to be close to us. last week, right? We looked at the word and we said, okay, he's with God. He's in the beginning. He is God himself. He is the creator. He is life. He is light. I want to be near him. God said, okay. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became actual flesh. That word became actual flesh. I don't know if you heard that. I might have repeated it a couple times there. So when we see Christ, we are seeing that awesomeness in human form. Not a different one, the same one. John also is very intent on this. This is something that captures his attention a lot. That you and I need to believe that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus that we sing about, we follow, we try to emulate, that Jesus is the very Word, enfleshed. But he's not just enfleshed, but he's dwelling among his people. He's tabernacling. He's placing a tent and living in, around, and among us. It's the promise that was given many times throughout the Old Testament. Zechariah highlights it towards the end of the Old Testament. He says, behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell in your midst. Not a word we'd use normally, but it is God living near us. It is Emmanuel among us, God with us. And I think all of you thought Pastor Clay was off his rocker by doing a Christmas song this morning. Emmanuel, God with us forever. This passage is so good, isn't it? It is just so good. The Word was enfleshed and dwelt among us. God himself living among us so that we might know him, so that we might see him, that we might understand him. Now, up to this time in this passage, John has not used the name Jesus yet. You and I are jumping ahead of ourselves because we know who the Word is and we know who the Word enfleshed is. John hasn't used the name yet. So in John's understanding, he is saying this Word who is in the beginning with God, was God, creator, life, light, he is the one who was witnessed by John. He is the one that became flesh. He is the one that is living among us, and we watched his glory. We watched his glory. And I wonder if John, as he's writing that years later, is not thinking about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John were up there with Jesus, and somehow his fleshly body was opened so that the glory of God might be revealed out of him. Now, if that would freak me out. I would do something like what Peter did. Let's just kind of cover this thing up. We'll go over here behind the shrubs. Lord, if you could just cover yourself up, it's just a little bit too much for us. Because remember, when Moses saw the glory of God, what did he do? His face shone like the sun, right? To the point where he would come out of the tabernacle and the people would like, hey, what's going on with this guy? He put a veil on. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, full of grace and full of truth. But John also is quick to tell us that Jesus manifests his glory through his miracles. We'll see it in a handful of weeks when we're in John chapter 2, that after his first miracle, turning the water to wine at Cana, it says that he manifested his glory through this first sign. So John is very aware that when Jesus is moving in his flesh, he is actually revealing God. He's revealing the glory of God in the way that he lives, the way that he thinks, the way that he talks, the miracles he does. John ends this prologue by telling us that the Father is actually explained through Jesus, that he is exegeted, he's spoken out of, he is narrated. And I think it's interesting that John uses words that are related to the Word, because Jesus is the Word, right? The Word is now narrating, is explaining who the Father is in the way that he lives. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. First time he uses the name. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John is consistently, through his gospel, taking what is said of Moses in the law and he's pressing it towards Jesus. He's pressing it forwards in our minds so that we might see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. The law was good. Grace and truth better through Christ, particularly Jesus Christ. And he ends with this incredible phrase. It's been sticking with me this week. No one has ever seen God. Why? Because no one can see God and live, which is kind of a scary thought. When we will frequently say, God, just show me who you are. The reality is if you see God's face, you're dead. So when Moses begs, Moses walked with God in a way that very few humans got a chance to walk. And when Moses says, God, show me your glory, God says, you can't see my glory because you'll die. So why don't you go there, I'll walk past you, and I'll just give you a little bit of an afterthought of me. And that was enough. Where Moses was able to see the glory of God afterwards. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand or right side. Think about that for a second. The only God who is at the Father's side. Who then is God in that sentence? Are you thinking this morning? Have I totally lost you? That phrase is so amazing. The only God who is next to the Father, who we call God. What's he saying? Jesus is God. Jesus, who is God, who is at the Father's side, he has made God known. So that when we get to know Jesus, we are getting to know God. Now, it seems like a basic statement, but think about what that means. Think about the times that you talk about Jesus, the way you think about Jesus, the images you have when you envision Jesus, the way you use your name in his in your life. That Jesus, because we can't see God and live, that Jesus explains God to us through the way that he lives, through his character. So that we can say when we see Jesus, we are actually seeing the Father. Turn with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It's in this upper room discourse, this private time that Jesus has with his disciples. And in this section, Jesus is talking and his disciples are kind of one by one interrupting him with questions. And he'll answer and then continue on in his thought. Philip, in verse 8 of chapter 14. I think Philip thought he was being kind of smart here. Like he had cut through the chase and really got down to the crux of the matter. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. The words that I say are the Father's. Why? Because I am the Word. The things that I do, it is the Father doing them through me because he and I are one. He is in me and the works that I do are his works. But that question haunts me. Have I been with you so long, yet you still don't understand? How long have you been serving the Lord without understanding? How many times do you go through your day and you forget what you're actually doing on this planet? We are here to know Jesus and to live faithfully for him. That's why we're here. I beg you, I encourage you, I exhort you, I challenge you. Know the Lord Jesus. Because in knowing him, there's life. How do you know him? You know him by reading his word over and over and over again, by reflecting on it, by chewing on it, by talking with others that know the Lord also, by spending time talking with him and having a relationship, communicating with him. And maybe I encourage you this week not to envision talking to somebody, because sometimes that can be distracting. But just remember that you're actually talking to someone who can respond to you. And make it like a dialogue. I don't want the Lord to come to me in my life and for me to not know him. I don't want the Lord to come to me in my life and for me to reject him. And I don't want to be sitting before the Lord one day and Jesus looks at me and says, "Was I with you so long and you didn't even see me?" I pray that we would change so that this doesn't happen to us. And so the question to chew on as we're leaving this morning is, what is it that you have to change in the way you think and in what you do? What do you have to change with regards to how you think about Christ and about how you're living out for him? And we are all in different places. I trust that we are all wanting to be like Jesus, but we're all in different places. So what do you need to change about your thinking? What do you need to change about your living? We're going to end with one of my favorite songs, The Blessing. It's a song that I would sing to my children at night, that the Lord may bless you, that he may keep you, that his face may shine upon you, that he may lift his countenance up to you, and that he may give you peace. And not just peace for you, but peace for your children, peace for your grandchildren, peace for 100 generations. We're going to sing the words, but it's not a song where we are extolling God for anything. We're actually receiving something from him. And we are sharing that with others. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord show his face on us. And may the Lord give us peace. Stand with me as we pray this morning. Just by way of challenge, how many of you are feeling right now an interest in living differently? I want to live differently. I don't want to be like the next person. May the Lord bless us and keep us as we walk faithfully in him. Father God, we love you. You are an awesome God that has displayed your wonder and your majesty and your gloriousness in the person of Jesus Christ. God, it is an amazing thing that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we can watch him and see your glory. And Lord, I pray that we would not miss that today. I pray that as you sing these words, that we would receive the blessing from your own hand, that your face would shine upon us and that your face would give us peace, that we might walk faithfully day after day after day. God, as we have raised our hands, help us to be people that walk boldly in the reality of who Jesus is. I pray for those here this morning that need to make decisions. They need to talk to someone. They need to come and pray. I pray that they would be drawn forward, that something in their heart would just pull them to the front. Pray, God, that we would do the work we need to do today so that we might change the world out there. Lord, help us in this. I pray that you would bless us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.